Our responsive reading today is found Psalms 92, found on page 8, 11, and 12. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre.
For you, O Lord, may be glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy.
How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep.
The dull ones cannot know. The foolish cannot understand this.
Though the wicked sprout like grass and all the evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever.
For your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered.
But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil.
My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants.
The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon.
They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God.
They still bring forth fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to show that the Lord is upright.
The Lord is my rock, in whom there is no unrighteousness.
Our second reading comes from the Hebrew Bible, from 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 34, through chapter 16, verse 13. You can find that in your pew Bible on page 248 in the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, if you will. So this is the story of the chosen people after they had asked God for a king, and that didn't work out too well. That was Saul. So God decides to do a new thing. So hear these words. And then, as you might have figured out, if you know the Bible, you know this, but Samuel is God's prophet, God's mouthpiece into the world. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house at Gibeah of Saul. Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death, but Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord was sorry that he had made Saul king over Israel. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one whom I name to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" He said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked at Eliab and said and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him, for the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, The Lord has not chosen any of these. Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, but he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and he had beautiful eyes and was handsome. The Lord said, rise and anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David. From that day forward, Samuel then set out and went to Ramah. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our epistle lesson this morning comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 6 through 17 can be found on page 170 in your New Testament Pew Bible. Hear these words of Paul. So we are always confident, even though we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we do have confidence, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive recompense for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade others, but we ourselves are well known to God. And I hope that we are also well known to your consciences. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you an opportunity to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast in outward appearance and not in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ urges us on, because we are convinced that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let's turn now to the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Mark. Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 34. You can find this in your Pew Bible on page 36 of the New Testament. This is the long series in Mark of the parables and healings and miracles that Jesus did. This is a set of his parables. Hear these words. Jesus also said, the kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself, first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle because the harvest has come. He also said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Happy Father's Day. I say that in all sincerity to everyone who is here this morning, not only to the fathers among us. Happy Father's Day to each of you, my sisters and my brothers. Happy Father's Day to the men who have no biological or adopted children. And perhaps most importantly of all, happy Father's Day to the men who are not even here with us in worship this morning. I want you to take a moment and look around the church right now. Go ahead, take a look all around the church. Some of you surely remember a time when our pews were much fuller on a regular basis than they are today, a time not so long ago when Burns Church claimed many more members for Jesus Christ. Look around this morning and notice how many women you see, and compare that to how many men you see. Think about the men whom you do not see here with us, the men in our lives who could be here, but some of whom who have chosen not to be here and worship with us every Sunday morning. I want to offer you this morning a brief reality check on the state of the church, and also to show you this important book. I know it's hard to see from there. The title is Spiritual Fathers, Restoring the Reproductive Church. And it's written by a guy named Dan Schaefer. Well, Dan is an amazing disciple of Jesus Christ. He's one of the original founders of Promise Keepers. Do you remember the organization? It still exists. I looked it on the website, but Promise Keepers. Dan is a good friend of Kevin and Glenda Condon's. And he's also a guy that I am eager to get to know more fully, and get to know him better. But I want to offer you a quote from Dan's book that illustrates our current situation regarding professions of faith. That's what people say, that what they commit to when they become a member of a church. So think about professions of faith and membership in the Christian Church Universal. Here's the quote. In his book, The Bridger Generation, Tom Rainer takes a look back over the past 50 years in the Christian community. He found that 65% of builders, that is those people born between 1910 and 1946, 35% of boomers born between 1947 and 1964, and 15% of busters born between 1965 and 1976 have made professions of faith. 65%, 35%, 15%. But only 4% of bridgers, those people born between 1977 and 1994, only 4% of them are projected to make professions of faith. Following the builders or World War II generation, each generation has produced significantly less disciples than the preceding generation. What has happened? How did we go from a church that was impacting nearly two-thirds of the people in a culture to a church that now, after only four generations, is impacting only about 4% of the culture? Well, Dan's book goes on to explain what happened and how we can fix it. But I also found a fascinating study conducted in 2007 by the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life. How many of you have ever heard of the Pew Forum? They're often quoted on NPR and other places. It turns out that they surveyed more than 35,000 people in the United States as part of what they called the U.S. Religious Landscape Survey. People were asked to self-identify themselves when it came to religion. So this is what they said about themselves. 78% of all adults surveyed claimed to be Christian. Almost 80% said they were Christian, while 16% were unaffiliated, which means they had no connection to a church at all. Now, of those Christians, only 18% were from mainline Protestant churches like the United Methodist Church. Here are a few more of the findings that I found interesting. 28%, almost 30% of American adults have left the faith in which they were raised in favor of another religion or no religion at all. When they compared areas of the country, the West, where we are, has the largest proportion of unaffiliated people, including the largest proportion of atheists and agnostics. When you compare the genders, men are significantly more likely than women to claim no religious affiliation. Nearly one in five men, that's 20%, say they have no formal religious affiliation, compared with roughly 13% of women. Okay, enough of the numbers. But as you look around at American society, I think we can all see that families are made up of various groupings of people. Men, women, biological children, adopted children, extended generations, blended families, single parents, unmarried parents. We've all probably seen the depressing news about the failure of some American families. Well, the biological and biblical standard is that a family is made up of one man and one woman, married in God's eyes and the eyes of the state, raising their children together. Research clearly shows that kids raised in a loving family environment with both parents actively and faithfully engaged in that process, those kids do better in school and in life. Now, other family arrangements can work, but the numbers are overwhelmingly in support of this traditional approach. Again, this book, Spiritual Fathers, cites a fascinating study from 1994 by the Swiss government in Switzerland. This study looked at the parents' involvement and participation in faith communities and that effect on their kids. The goal of the study was to figure out, quote, the primary factor that determined whether children grew up and remained in their faith community as adults. They concluded that when the father went to church only part of the time, as compared to the mother participating only part of the time, the father's commitment had 12 times the impact of the mother's commitment to church. It also looked at what happened when dad didn't go to church at all, as compared to what happened when mom didn't go to church at all. Their conclusion was this: men had 22 times the impact on the kids' future involvement in the church as opposed to women. Men had 22 times the impact. So here are the simple facts. God created men different from women. That's the way it is. And men can have a huge impact on the health and success of families and churches. Without the direct involvement of more men, the church will remain in this crisis. Now, here's the thesis from Dan Schaefer's book. If the church is to significantly impact society and experience lasting growth, it is vital that we as leaders help our men transform their lives, mature in Christ, and become spiritual fathers who then reproduce spiritual fathers. It really falls upon our shoulders, men of Christ. Well, this is certainly difficult and sobering news, but in Jesus Christ, there is also wonderful news as well. God loves each of us. Listen to that. God loves each of us, men and women, in more ways and with more depth than we can ever imagine. Listen clearly to what I'm saying to you. God loves you. Now, you might doubt yourself. You might wonder if God is really interested in what you have to offer. Well, I think it's exactly the same situation as in Samuel. The Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." And God knows your heart. And God needs you. You might believe that you are too old or too young or too something to make a difference for Jesus, but that's just not true. Listen again to Paul's words. For the love of Christ urges us on, because we are convinced that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And if Jesus died for all, so that those who might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. From now on, we regard no one from a human point of view, even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view. We know him no longer in this way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. When you're open to the movement of the Holy Spirit, God will make you into a new creation too. Each of us. Now, we can all probably admit that we have a lack of faith, perhaps a lack of enthusiasm about trying to change the church, about trying to make a difference in the world. And even when we are worn out, we can regain our confidence when we reconnect with Christ. As the psalmist says, as we spoke earlier, the righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. In old age, they still produce fruit. They are always green and full of sap, showing that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. All of us can and do have an impact when we commit ourselves to Jesus. Well, on this Father's Day, I have a special call to the men of our church. I throw down the gauntlet and I'm going to offer you this challenge. Let's see if you're man enough. I believe that it's time for the men of Christ to step up and make a difference in God's kingdom. Now, that's a big task and a high calling. So where do we start? Well, you start right here. My challenge has three parts. First of all, men, if you are committed to Jesus, I will make sure that you have in your hands a free copy of this book, Spiritual Fathers, Restoring the Reproductive Church by Dan Schaefer. If you commit to reading this book and taking it seriously, you will begin to understand where we need to travel together as men of Christ. My challenge continues. While you're reading this book, we will expect you to join us on Saturday, July 7th, and every first Saturday of the month at our United Methodist Men's Breakfast and Bible Study. This is where the real discipleship begins, and you need to be there to literally take your place at the table. And finally, my challenge has one more piece. On September 15th, a Saturday, the Metro District United Methodist Men are hosting the one-day training course by Dan Schaefer himself at Golden First UMC. If you can't afford the $15 registration fee, I'll make sure that you will go to this amazing training. So that's the challenge. Read a book, join us for breakfast and Bible study, participate in that training, open your heart, and then, men of Christ, we will make a difference in God's kingdom right here. Accept my challenge. Become a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Happy Father's Day. And I'm asking right now, any man of Christ who's ready right now to walk up in front of the Lord's table to make that commitment, I'll hand you a book and we'll go together. Right now. Who's willing to accept my challenge? I think Jesus calls this browbeating. Looking good. Well, Well, Jim Barry's coming down. I don't have enough books right now, but I'm going to, there are 15 of them on order, and I would love to have to reorder those books. Men of Christ, people of God, we can make a difference in this church. And we will. So let me ask you to welcome these brothers of Christ to the challenge they've met. Thank you, gentlemen. And for those of you guys who are thinking about it, I'll ask you again next week.